All right, let's go ahead and get started here. We are in 1 John 3, and we are ready to begin in verse 11. Got a few people roaming in here. Let some of these guys come in, and then we'll go ahead and have a prayer. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we are very blessed that we can call you our Father. As we have been studying about, you have chosen to call us your children. And we know that you are a very great and awesome God. And the fact that you choose to call us yours is truly amazing. It's humbling. But we are very thankful. And we pray that we will, because of that, that we will show in our actions and the way that we live our lives that we are very grateful to you and dependent upon you. We know that you are the source of all things. You are why we live and breathe and why we have our existence. We pray that as we read your word today, that we will open it with open minds, open hearts, that we will look at what you have to say for us concerning love, concerning hate, and really, ultimately, it comes down to where our heart is. And so, may we be convicted, may we, as we read these things, allow your word to judge us, for you are the only one who can judge rightly. Give us strength, give us hope, and we know that we have joy through Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we are in 1 John 3. We are ready for verse 11. And just realize here that this is the second time in this book that he starts a verse like this. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard." And where else does he start a verse like that? All right, so back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he does the same thing. He says, "This is the message." And what was the message there? All right, so there the message was God is light. And if God is light, then there cannot be any darkness found in God. Now we come to 1 John 3 and verse 11, and he says this again. This is the message. And this time, the emphasis is on love. What we're going to find is that this is going to be the first time that he really begins talking about what loving each other looks like. He has hinted at it in the past. He's talked about the idea of loving each other. He's talked about the command to love. But now he's going to be more specific. And this section is centered a lot on the idea of love and loving each other. And so just keep that in mind as we go through this section. One other thing to keep in mind, again, as we go through this, I'm just rehashing this so we'll remember, is that we want to try and keep the big picture in mind as we're going through any book that we're studying. But just realize that as we're going through 1 John, that this there is this big picture of light and love, but you have to look at these sections a little bit at a time, a couple verses at a time. And to do that, we have to look at linking words, hook words that connect the section we're looking at to the previous section. We also want to look at, in these two or three verse sections, a lot of phrases or words that are repeated a lot, because that will help you understand what's he talking about. And so, especially in this section, we're going to do a lot of what's the hook word? What's the repeated words that are mentioned here? Because that will help us keep our focus on his points. So just keep that in mind. So repetition, variation, and then expansion. All right, so this new section starts here in verse 11 and 12. And here is what we're going to do. We're going to discuss John's writing style and then make some notes about the passage as we go along. So it says here in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." All right, so notice first of all, and I had a discussion Wednesday with Adam and my mother, and they described to me how difficult it is to kind of see the linking words because of our translations. So I think that's why I'm getting a lot of blank stares when I ask the question. So don't be afraid. It might be a different word for you than what I have. So just kind of keep that in mind. I've done a poor job of that, I think, so I apologize for that. But in your own translations, when you look at verse 11 through 12, what do you think connects that section with this previous section that we looked at? And specifically, look at verse 10 and verse 12. All right, brother. So conceptually, obviously, the idea of love is connected here. But if you look at verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And then if you look at verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." So yeah, there is this connecting word, brother, that kind of links these two sections together. He's talking about brethren. What about this, the repetition? Is there any repetition that you see in verses 11 and 12? And this is a little bit more subtle. But look at verse 12. There's somewhat of a pattern that you see here. What words stick out in verse 12 that are very powerful words? All right, evil and wicked, or evil and murderer. Some translations might say that. So you see that here in verse 12. He uses the evil one. He uses murder. And do you see the pattern there in verse 12? He switches the terms. First time, it's evil one and murdered. And then he switches that. And he talks about... the second time, it's murdered and evil. All right? So that's a kind of a pattern that you see. So he's talking about brethren or brothers in the context of love and hate. So what we have now is we have a key focus or an emphasis of John. He's zoning in on something in particular. He's hinted at that given the repetition in this linking word. He is evil and he murdered. Why did he murder? Speaking of Cain. Say that again. All right, jealousy. Yeah, there's a hatred that's there. He specifically says he murdered because his deeds are evil. So if you go back to Genesis, I find this striking. I know we've, every time we look at this, we recall what happened. But it's interesting that God gave him opportunity, Cain opportunity, to make things right. So remember when he had the, he gave the sacrifice, both Abel and Cain gave their sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord wasn't pleased with Cain's, he was pleased with Abel's, and that made Cain very angry. In Genesis 4 and verse 5, Cain was very angry and his face fell, and then he had the Lord that comes to him, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" So God is giving him an opportunity to correct himself, correct his attitude. And what's interesting is what is said next in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So this attitude of hate and anger can be controlled. And he chose not to control it. And because of that, because of his choice not to control his hatred and anger towards his brother, his deeds are evil. And you see, he acts upon that. He goes and he murders his brother. Even after God gave him the opportunity and talked to him about it, try to work him through that process, his hatred and anger got the better of him, and he went and acted upon it. Okay? So he zones in, John does here, on this hatred that he has, which turns into a murderous act. His deeds are evil. All right, so putting these verses together then, it makes sense why he says in verse 11, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And so, and we mentioned, this is really, again, the first time he explicitly talks about loving one another. And there's going to be some several more times moving forward he's going to refer back to the specific message of loving each other. And just keep in mind that we want to read this in terms of the Gospel of John. And John has a lot to say in John 13 and John 15 about this concept of loving each other. And so in layman's terms, John says this is what you are to do, and here's what you shouldn't do. First, you should love. Secondly, you shouldn't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. It's interesting that he uses Cain, isn't it? I mean, Cain's not mentioned much at all in the Bible. But what he says here about him is he is of the evil one, which is, I mean, that's just for not being mentioned much at all, that's a pretty powerful, some pretty powerful language to describe Cain. And this evidence of this, he's got the evidence, he's got the proof. He killed him. He killed his own brother. He killed Abel. And that's why his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Is there a reference to being of the evil one and murder in the Gospel of John? Yes, and where is that? John chapter 8. All right, so if you go back to John 8, and I've mentioned this over and over and over again, but in case we don't remember, John 8 is a crucial passage, I believe, to understanding the book of 1 John. And the reason is that at the beginning of chapter 8, there is this statement that some of the Jews had believed truth, implying that they were turning away and now attacking Jesus. If you look at John 8:31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you truly my disciples, or you are truly my disciples.'" So at one point, they believed, and now as Jesus is talking to them, it looks like they are pushing away from Jesus Christ. And from John 8:31 to the end of this chapter, there starts this conversation between Jesus and these Jews, and the focus is on paternity. It's on fatherhood. And he says, "Who's your father, and whose son are you?" And what do the Jews claim? Yeah, of course, Abraham is. They took a lot of pride in that, right? That Abraham is who they come from. And what was Jesus' response? That's exactly right. If you were of Abraham, you would do as he did. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And what do we know about the devil? What's he say? That's exactly right. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, quite interesting, isn't it? That this is very comparable to the epistle of 1 John. In 1 John 3 here that we're talking about in terms of Cain, in terms of the devil. Very similar language. Both murdered. Both hated. In both cases, there is no love. And with the devil, it's always been that way. That's what Jesus says here about him. And specifically points to these Jews who had believed, who were promising it, or who has such a hope in coming from Abraham himself. And he says, well, I hate to break it to you, but you are of your father, the devil. So anyway, I think it's interesting, the comparison there between the two passages. As you have that Jesus describe, how he describes the devil here is in terms of one who is a murderer from the beginning. He's an evil one and he's a murderer. And that's exactly how John describes Cain. Is just like the description of Satan, or that Jesus uses to describe Satan. Okay? So I think that might be why John uses the powerful language that he does here in 1 John. He's already talked about the love command, which is featured in the gospel. Now he talks about being of the evil one and murdering because of hatred. And so it reinforces, at least for me, what you have in John 8 is a big part of 1 John and what he's talking about. But anyway, verse 11 through 12 of 1 John 3, the big takeaway is the mark of belonging to God is enveloped in the obedience to the command to love one another. Okay, any thoughts on that?
I think it's beneficial to kind of talk about maybe what does it mean to hate a brother, like what's involved in that. You know?
Sure.
There's not a medium between love and hate. There's no ambivalence there. You either are one or you are the other. So, you know, I think it kind of behooves us to really think about what does it actually mean to hate someone.
Mm-hmm. So what's it mean? Well, Jesus talks about this. Can you think of an example outside of John where Jesus deals with such a matter? All right, so Matthew 5, and I was going to do this later on, but no, that's okay. We can go ahead and talk about this a little bit now. (Clears throat) So, yeah, let's look over at Matthew chapter 5. Because you're right, and really, you know, this idea of love and hate is really, really relevant for us today. There's a lot of discussion about this overwhelming love that we are to have for each other, so much so that it kind of pushes away from the truth of the gospel. And then you have what we also see out in the world, all this hatred and these actions of hate that we see in the media. So, yeah, this is relevant for us today. It's important that we love each other because we are in a society that is hostile to what we believe. And the last thing we need to do is be stabbing each other in the back and mistreating each other and tearing each other down. And so what does that look like on both ends of that spectrum? So if you look at Matthew 27, he says in verse, you have heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But notice what Jesus gets to in verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her, where? In his heart. All right, so Jesus says, you know, let me tell you where it begins and where it needs to be nipped in the bud. It's the heart. And what we tend to do is say, well, as long as it's not done in a physical manner, then I'm okay with God. And Jesus says, you're missing the whole point. Okay? The issue is always about the heart. And so Jesus says, let me deal with this explicitly. Okay? Let's deal with the heart. That's the beginning of all of this. Now look at Matthew 5 and go back up to verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Right, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, in Matthew 5:21, you shall not murder. And this whole section, going up into verse 27, it comes back to what? It comes back to the heart. So, is murder the, should the action of murder be the, should that be the focus of what they've done? Jesus says, you're just hitting the surface. You have to go back to the start of this. Where does it start? And it starts in the heart. And so Jesus cuts deep when he's talking about this. And I think that's first of all, we have to understand the beginning of all of this. It doesn't start with the action. It doesn't start with the murder. It starts in the heart. And I think that's John's point in 1 John 3 when speaking of those who are murderers. He's talking about the same concept in terms of hate. It's the heart that's a problem. It's the heart that's corroded, because it doesn't have a proper view of God. And so this murder that starts in the heart, this hatred that's being built up in the heart, is predicated on the fact that there's this view of God that isn't real. Any thoughts on that? I know probably didn't specifically answer what that looks like, but
or the individual in question.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what is my purpose? Can I be angry about sin or someone's sinful lifestyle or something that I can see is either leading them or others to destruction or foolishness? What's my motive in that?
Mm-hmm.
Where is my heart? So, I mean, I just think it's kind of a, you know, you have to make the distinction of what constitutes hatred, because we can say a thing today like, I don't hate him, I just wish he had never been around. Or, you know, I just wish he would go away. Well, there's not much difference there.
Right.
You know, we think of hatred as absolutely wanting to kill someone. But that's not how John or Jesus used it.
Right. Well, you know, Ephesians 4 is pretty clear on that as well. There's let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So there's, you know, there are different aspects of anger. You know, I kind of think Jesus uses the example of murder when he's talking there. I mean, you think about murdering or taking a life, which is exactly what Cain did. You saw God's response to that, right? What was his response? He cast Cain out, but what was his, how does it describe what God felt when he couldn't find Abel? He was torn, right? God was very tearful and mourned over the loss of Abel. And that's, he comes to Cain, because in his mind, you know, God kind of, I think the language is that the blood of Abel is crying out to me. I think that's what he says. So, you know, he uses murder. That's kind of, in our minds at least, that would be the ultimate action of hate to us, is taking a life. But I think Jesus uses that to show that just this attitude that's being built up in your heart, it's just as bad as the action of taking a life. And anger is, yes, anger can be, we can have anger with just cause. But one of the things that we have to think about is, you have to be careful how you use it, the action that's taking place. I think in Psalm 4, when David, and Paul uses this in Ephesians 4 to say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And it's a quotation from Psalm 4. And one of the things you'll find there in Psalm 4 is that David, when he quotes that, he's actually saying that, God, I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to let you take care of this problem. As angry as I may be, as the sinfulness and what's happening, and these people that are doing these wrong things against me, I'm going to let you take the action. I'm going to let you take control of that. And so, yes, we can be angry at the sin that's there, but we also have to control our anger in a sense that we let God take care of it. We give it to God, and He will do what is right. He is the one who can bring down the judgment. So, yeah.
How would you suggest someone deal with hate in your heart, if you're not acting on it physically?
Mm-hmm.
I've struggled with it, especially lately with everything that's going on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I have some thoughts on that, but let me open it up to you guys first. So if you're struggling with that idea of hate, how do you work on being more towards the opposite end of that and loving each other? How can we work on that? First of all, let's just we all understand, right, that we're human, and the reality is that the struggle is real, right? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So how do you cope with that? How do you fix that? Okay. Very good. So yeah, I think that's an excellent step. If you find yourself struggling with that, first thing to do is go to the one who can help you. Right? Go to the one who has the strength to get you through. And you know, I think a good place to go would be the Psalms. We've been studying the Psalms on Thursday morning, some of us, and that's one of the things that stood out to me is how many times has David had somebody or a lot of people coming to him and committing actions of violence against him, whether it's abuse or physical action, whatever the case, and he didn't deserve it. He was innocent. And he goes to God and he says, I know I'm innocent, but they're still coming at me. And you see him over and over and over again taking it to the Lord and saying, God, you help me get through this. You vindicate me. So yeah, I think that's an excellent first step, is realize that the only one who can help me is God. And you take it to him. Any other thoughts? What about in terms of 1 John? How can we use some of the things we've learned from 1 John to help us work through the attitude of hate?
One of the first things he says in 1 John about loving one another is that it's a command that we heard from the beginning. So maybe we go back and look where that command is and let it kind of take us from there.
Okay.
Okay,
so there are two ways to look at what he means by from the beginning. Could be from the very beginning, Leviticus, or where he really gives that, I can't remember, Leviticus 18 or 19, where he talks about the love command. But the other thing is he could be talking in reference to Jesus when he gives the command. What do we say there about Jesus when he gave the command to them to love? What's the difference between Jesus' command to love and the command that Moses gave? And this will really help us work on this attitude. Okay, so Jesus adds a little caveat here when he says you've heard that it said that you are to love. But Jesus goes beyond that and he says, you love as I have loved you. So that should be a humbling thought, right? How is Jesus' love greater than anybody else who's loved before or after? Yeah, it's everlasting, it never stops. And he loves to the nth degree, right? He went to the cross, and he died for those who accused him of things that were wrong, who abused him physically, verbally. So Jesus' point is, it's the quality of love that you have. And one way in which we can work on that attitude is by looking to the cross. Jesus has set us the example to help us with that. Any other thoughts in terms of the Epistle of John that can help us with this? What about walking in the light? What's the purpose of walking in the light? What's the light do? It exposes you, right? And I think exactly what you just said, you are struggling with working on that and having a better quality of love. That is an example of walking in the light, in that you realize that you have something you want to work on. And so you are willing to let God expose that. And now the next step is to, you know, to give it to God and work on it. Go to the cross. Look at the cross. So, yeah, there's a lot of ways in which we can work on those things. That's a good question. Anything else? We just kind of did a midterm review on the book of 1 John. That's good. All right. So let's look at verse 13 to 15 here. It says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." All right, so again, what word in 13 through 15 links 11 to 12?
Brother.
Say that again?
Brother.
Brothers, that's exactly right. So you see it here in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers." In the previous section, he was talking in verse 12 about Cain and Abel and this idea of hating one's brother. All right, so very good. I think that is a key word that connects these verses together. It's this idea of brothers. Do you see any repetition here in verses 14 and 15? Again, it's some subtle repetition, but I think it is there. There's at least four words I think of that are repeated. Okay, so you have, let's just kind of look at this here. Verse 14, he talks about everyone who hates his brother. So brother is mentioned or repeated. You have death in verse 14. You have, so brother, death, you have life, and then you have love. And then he kind of almost flips it. And then he talks about love, death, brother, life. Okay, you see that? So brother, death, life, love. And then he goes in reverse order, almost word for word, not quite. And then he talks about love, death, brother, and life. All right, so those are the repeated words that we see here. So that should help us see what this section is about as well. So he says here in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." That should, again, call to our mind the Gospel of John, because we've seen this elsewhere in the Bible where Jesus talks about the love command, and then immediately followed by that is a reference to being hated by the world. And that's what John does in John 15. So I'm just going to go back there and I want to look at that for just a moment. In John 15, verse 9 through 11, "As Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that you may be full," that your joy may be full. So he begins talking about love here. As you go on down through there, he's talking about there's no greater love than this. And then in verse, let's see. So verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Verse 13, it's this illustration of the type of love that you have for each other, that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 17, he concludes that section, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Very similar to what we see here in 1 John 3. But then look at verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Almost identical in terms of Jesus' thought process here and John's process in 1 John 3. Jesus talks about love and what that looks like, and immediately after that, "if the world hates you." Coming back here to 1 John 3, we have the exact same thing. He's talking about, this is the message that you've heard. Love one another. What's that look like? What's the opposite look like? And then right after this concept of love, then John says, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you," just like Jesus did. And that may be one of the reasons he says, "Don't be surprised." It's because Jesus has already conveyed that this is going to happen. So, at least for John, in his mind, I'm sure that's why he's not surprised. He's heard Jesus talk about it. "You're going to love each other. That's how I know that you abide in me," Jesus says. But then John remembers, "Oh, but by the way, if you are hated, know that you're hated because they hated me first," or they hated Jesus first. Okay? And so that's what you have. 1 John 3 is a very similar pattern to what we have in John 15. Was that the first bell? Okay. 1 John 3, 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." All right? So we now have this pass out of death and into life because of what? What? Because of love, because we love the brothers. All right? This is the evidence of our conversion. Passing out of death into life. And by the way, does your Bible have a cross reference there? And if it doesn't, where do you think the reference is going back to? What we've been doing, right? John 5. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has" what? "Eternal life." And then notice what Jesus says. "He does not come into judgment, but has passed from" what? "Death to life." All right, you see that? Very much the same thing, concept. Jesus was trying to get the disciples to see. He's now portraying that concept to these people. That's exactly right. So those who hear God's word and believe in him have eternal life, and they've passed from death to life. So now, John says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And so as you come back here to 1 John 3, we have another way of knowing we have passed out of death into life. It's a couple different things. We hear his word, we believe in him, and we love. All those things together provides evidence for whether we've passed out of death into life or not. So one way is we believe in Jesus. Another way, John says, is that you love each other. And, all right, so let me just, well, that's going to be a... We'll go ahead and we'll stop there. I know we've kind of stopped before this section is over, but I want to spend a little bit of time looking at verse 15 because there's some things, a lot of references again to John and Jesus and his ministry that I just want us to see and focus on for a moment. So we'll stop there and we'll pick up in verse 15, and I'll try to have questions for chapter 4. On Wednesday night. So, all right, thank you guys.